Well, good morning. It's lovely to be with you this morning. And over the past two or three months, Heather and I have been worshiping with you most Sunday mornings, and we have really appreciated that. Alistair phoned me in the middle of the week, and we were away in Ireland, and said, can you pull something together for Sunday morning, because I'm a little bit under the weather. But it's a real privilege to do so, and it's good to be with you today. We commenced the service this morning by singing the song, Hosanna. And I love those words by Matthew in his gospel. Whenever he comments on Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he says this, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. And I love that sort of juxtaposition of this picture of the one who is coming into Jerusalem is none other than the King, the Lord, the Majestic One. But he's also described as the one who is gentle. And it reminds me of a little passage from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And some of you will be very familiar with it. Aslan is a lion? The lion? The great lion? Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And one commentator on that part of the story says this, Aslan radiates solemnity and joy, fury and tenderness, strength and gentleness. When the children hear his name, they have hope. But whenever they see his golden mane for the first time, his power overwhelms them. But whenever he speaks their name, they know they have met their greatest and truest friend. And that sort of image is one which is throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament there in reference to God and to the Lord Jesus. On the one hand, the one who is strong and majestic, King of kings, Lord of lords. We've just been singing about that. And yet at the same time, one who is gentle and meek. And normally we focus in sermons on the awesome power of God. But this morning, I want to focus on the gentleness of God. An aspect of the character of God that often we don't concentrate on or think about. And you remember, for example, in Isaiah chapter 40, we're familiar with Isaiah 40 through to 66 over these past few weeks, but in Isaiah 40, there's this amazing description of the power of God. And Isaiah, in all sorts of different ways, draws a comparison between the awesome power and majesty of God and the world which has been made, and indeed the surrounding nations. And he looks at the surrounding nations with all their power and influence that frightens the socks of the Israelites. And he says, to me, they are nothing more than a drop in a bucket. To whom then can you compare me, he says. And yet this same God, before whom all the nations are nothing more than a drop in a bucket, just a few verses earlier, it's put like this. He, this mighty God, before whom the nations are nothing but a drop in a bucket, this God gathers the lambs in his arms, and he holds them close to his heart. And he gently leads those that have young. And again, there in Isaiah 40, that amazing juxtaposition of the gentleness and compassion of God sitting alongside his glorious majesty and power. And we see that in verse 4 of Isaiah 42 that was read for us earlier on by Ben. Again, verses that are reflected in Matthew's gospel. And Jesus takes these verses and applies them to himself and to his own ministry. A bruised reed. A bruised reed, so fragile, almost completely broken. A bruised reed he will not break. And a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. What a beautiful picture of the gentleness of God displayed in the ministry of Christ. I spent 17 years in the Isle of Man and pastoring in a church over there. And we discovered after being there a couple of years that one of the highlights of the school year was the annual daffodil competition. Now, it doesn't sound very exciting, but this was a big thing within the primary schools on the island. At the start of the spring term, every child was given a daffodil bulb and a little plastic pot and some compost, and they then were sent home to grow their daffodil. And just before Easter breakup, they had to bring them to the largest public hall on the island to be judged. And there was fierce competition, not only within schools, but between schools. And so this year, I think it was about 1985 or 86, Heather and I thought, you know, we've got a great daffodil this year. Because it had two flowers. It was blooming twice. And it was standing erect. It had only just come into bloom. And we thought, whoa, chance of a prize this year. And so Heather sat on the front seat of the car, gingerly holding the daffodil. And I drove down, dropped them off at the gates. I said, look, just sit there and I'll go and open the door. So I went and opened the car door. I said, now, get the daffodil out. And what happened? Caught the daffodil head on the top of the door. I can still see it to this day. I can still hear our little one crying in the back seat. Mommy, Daddy, what have you done? It wasn't completely broken, but one of the flower heads was just hanging by a little slither. And we thought, we might as well go home. But then I remembered, just 100 yards up the hill, the church had a little bookshop and coffee shop. And I ran up there quickly and I said, look, to the manager, have you got any sellotape? And we got this sellotape, and you can imagine, with the skill of a surgeon, she held the daffodil up, and I wrapped the sellotape around it, being ever so careful, ever so gentle, until after a couple of minutes, the daffodil was standing erect again. And we thought, yes. So we took it and we put it near the back of one of the tables so that some of the older judges wouldn't quite notice the sellotape. And I can't remember whether we won first prize or second prize, but we won a prize. And we were absolutely delighted. But that image reminds me of this verse, because it reminds me of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. It reminds me of the heart of a pastoral God who cares for his people. And you know, often, and I'm sure even here this morning, there are people and your heads are down. And you feel that you're just hanging on spiritually by a slither. You feel almost hopeless and broken. And I want you to know this morning that the Spirit of God, either directly into your hearts or through the comfort and encouragement of friends and others, is able to lift you up, to bind your wounds, and enable you to shine forth with all the glory that is inherently yours in Christ. A beautiful image and a beautiful picture. But if that is the case, if that is the nature of the heart of God, and if that is what is at the very heart of the ministry of Christ, then it's something that should be evident within the life of every congregation, including here at Sterling Baptist Church. And so we ought to see something of the gentleness of God evident within our Christian community. And why is that important? It's important not just because practicing gentleness is a reflection of God Himself, but because gentleness provides the soil in which trusting relationships begin to grow. Gentleness provides the right culture. It provides the right compost in which broken people, hurting people, struggling people are able to live again as God intended them to do so. And so, practicing gentleness within the church community is vitally important because it provides the soil in which trusting relationships can grow. And so I just want to look at four particular examples of what that might look like even here within SBC in the coming days. Firstly, whenever we see evidence of the gentleness of God, we can apply it, first of all, in our discipling. You see, Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, we were gentle among you. And sometimes, you know, Paul gets a really bad image, doesn't he? You know, we tend to think of Paul as this real hard-hearted, tough, tough guy. But Paul says, whenever we were among you, we were gentle. Oh, yes, there's times he could speak very forcefully and very strongly when he was defending the truth of the gospel of Christ. But in terms of his relationships with the people of God, he says, we were gentle among you, like a mother or a nursing mother caring for her little children. And you know what that means in practice, don't you? It means lots of love and lots of cuddles for a little newborn baby. It means loads and loads and loads of patience. It means not being unrealistic in our expectations of our little children as they're growing up. It means huge amounts of time and energy. We wonder, how are we going to keep going sometimes? We feel drained at the end of the day, trying to nurture our children within our families. And so much of our lives are totally disrupted. Meal times are never quite the same, because suddenly the children are spilling glasses of water and dropping their dinners all over the place. It's never quite the same. And of course, whenever you've had your first child and you think you've brought them up reasonably well, you think you'll do exactly the same with the next child, and it doesn't work like that. And so is the image for Christian discipleship that Paul refers to here. Christian discipleship, as in the ministry of Jesus, needs to be characterized by gentleness. Sometimes certainly in the tradition that I grew up in Northern Ireland, there was a harshness, over-demanding. The expectations that suddenly this rebellious young teenager would be transformed overnight into a saint of God. And sometimes there was little patience, little investment, little evidence of spiritual love and hugs and cuddles just to encourage us to keep pressing on. And so practicing gentleness within the church community needs to take place firstly in our discipling of young believers. But secondly, practicing gentleness within the church community also applies when we get it wrong. Look at what Paul says here again in Galatians 6:1. If someone is caught in a sin, oh, I can think of so many situations where I, at the commencement of my own ministry, got this badly wrong. And also, I'm sure you know of situations and maybe know of people, maybe even in your own situation, where this was dealt with so badly. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. Gently. And again, that word just permeates the whole process of how we handle situations in the life of our church when people mess up. He says, you who are spiritual should restore him. The word there in the Greek is the same word is used in the Gospels of the disciples mending their nets. The aim, ultimately, after mending your net, is that it becomes fit for purpose and is able to be used again as it was intended to be used. And so, likewise, whenever someone messes up in the life of our church, then we are called perhaps to discipline, but what does that look like? It's about restoration. It's about seeking to bring that person back into a place where they are able to serve God and function again in the life of the church. But throughout all of that process, it should be characterized by gentleness. Restore them gently. And then, thirdly, practicing gentleness within the life of the church whenever we disagree. Sometimes, I don't know whether it's just my own experience, but sometimes as Baptists, we have not been terribly good at this. The context in 2 Timothy is about a big quarrel that was going on within the Christian community. And then in verse 25, again, Paul comes and he says, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. This word gently is there throughout the whole of the New Testament. But it's rooted in the very essence of the character of Christ. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. You could spend a whole sermon on this. What does gentle instruction look like? It certainly means that we're not trying to ram our views down somebody else's throat. It certainly means that we're not talking in an arrogant way, as if we have all the answers and you've got it all wrong. There's something there in terms of gentle instruction which is characterized by humility alongside that gentleness of spirit. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I picked up this little brochure in the foyer of the church. It's a little sort of welcome pack. And halfway through it, it talks about what we believe. And there are 4 paragraphs. And the second paragraph says we are bibliocentric. It means we're committed to the Bible. And it goes on to say, we affirm the Bible, the Old and New Testament, as the only authoritative witness and record of God's dealings with humanity and his self-regulation through Christ. It is binding in all matters of faith and practice. Now, up to that point, most evangelical churches within Scotland would probably say, yeah, we're happy to tick that box. But I was sitting in Cafe Nero along the street reading this, and then I thought, you know, there's another line. And it warmed the cockles of my heart because it said, however. I don't know who wrote this, but I thought it was good. It says, however, we also recognize our interpretations and applications of Scripture are flawed, and we must always be open to learning and to challenge. You see, whatever it means to gently instruct others and to enter into discussion and debate and challenge about different beliefs and different understandings and different interpretations, there's a recognition that somewhere in the heart of all that, there's a humility in our approach and a gentleness of spirit. Those who oppose, he must gently instruct. And then fourthly and finally, practicing gentleness within the church community when sharing our faith. You'll be familiar with this verse in 1 Peter, where he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And again, forgive me, those of you who are from my part of the world, but too often I've been confronted with people who have been enthusiastic about giving a reason for the hope that they have in Christ. But there was little display of gentleness or respect in the way that was being offered. So here's something about the importance of sharing our faith, whether it be at university or in our family settings or with friends or in a social setting. You always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. But, dear friends, let's remember to do it with gentleness and respect. And I think all of this is particularly important in the context of the climate in which we are at this present time. Paul says again, let your gentleness be evident to all. And perhaps especially at this time, this is really important. I've really appreciated how Alistair has tried over recent months to apply his sermons and his teaching very practically at an individual and at a congregational level in the light of how COVID is impacting us. And certainly COVID has left many individuals and many churches feeling very fragile. And in the midst of that fragility, we need a culture of gentleness that will enable us to stand erect and blossom again in the days that lie ahead. Let's pray. Father God, we recognize that you are an awesome God, that there is no one like you, that you rule over the heavens and the earth, that you own the cattle in 1,000 hills and the gold in every mine, that the nations before you are like a drop in the bucket. We know that you are such a God. But like Aslan, we are also reminded that you are a good God. And you are a God who is characterized by gentleness. Thank you, as we look at the ministry and mission of Jesus, we see someone who exercises gentleness in the presence of broken people and struggling lives. And we recognize, especially at this time, that so many individually and perhaps even as a church, we just sense that fragility in a way that we have never sensed it before. We know that some of us, and indeed some churches, are hanging on by a thread. Help us to cultivate here in SBC. Help us to cultivate a spirit of gentleness that will enable us to flourish and to grow in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.